song service this morning, prayer.
We definitely desire your continued prayers as we go forward in the preaching part of the service this morning. We pray that there will be preaching. I don't say that lightly. I certainly mean that. I certainly pray that there will be, not because I'm the one standing, but for your sake.
Amen.
Amen. That you've come out to hear preaching, and that the Lord would grant that. The Lord would bless that to come to pass. Elder made mention in his prayer this morning concerning our Heavenly Father, and that's some thoughts upon my mind this morning, is that of our Heavenly Father. Jesus, even when his disciples spoke to him concerning how that John's disciples taught them to pray, and they asked the Lord about praying, and Jesus said, after this manner, that you pray, our Father, who art in heaven. You know, that's a declarative statement. There's no questions in that. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Yeah.
That little expression establishes that God is in heaven, that God is upon the throne, that heaven is his throne, his seat of authority, the place where he rules forth from.
Yeah.
But also this great God, in this Godhead, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three persons that occupy three distinct offices, and God our Father. You know, there's even a little expression in Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse 9 when God was speaking unto them and says, for I am a father to Israel. I am a father to Israel. Now we know that God was many things to Israel. But in this expression, one of the positions, one of the where God showed forth his watch care, his providing, his protecting, and as their preserver. God is our Heavenly Father, is the preserver of his people. You know, there's three P's. God is the, as Heavenly Father, he is the protector of his children. He is the provider unto his children, and he is the preserver of his children. But you know, the first two can also be summed up and contained in the third. For as preserver, that means that he has to protect. That means that he has to provide in order to preserve, to be the provider of his people. And therefore, from that perspective, in that role, he is our Heavenly Father as our preserver. Now, the scripture tells us, we have that little expression that's found in the book of Jude in the third chapter, or the first verse, rather, where I want, when in the introduction to this little letter, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. That simply means that they are separated. They're separated unto. They are set aside unto something. He's writing unto the servants of Jesus Christ. He's writing unto the disciples of Christ. First and foremost, they are God's children in his foreknowledge of sanctification, of being set aside, being set apart by God. Set apart to do what? For God to preserve them. For God to be their preserver.
Yeah.
You know, and then that last expression there, and in this it acknowledges that we're sanctified by God the Father. God in that role, God in that position, of Father, is wherein he has purposed and done this wonderful work for his children. And it goes on and says, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. God has preserved as the preserver his children in Jesus Christ. What a sweet and wonderful and delightful thought that our Heavenly Father is the provider, the protector, and thereby that equals preserver. We are kept. He is the keeper. This has to do with preserver, preserving, preservatives. We understand what a preservative is. It is that which keeps the process through which something is kept in its original state. And that's what a preserver is. A preserver is a person that keeps something in its original state. Amen. God keeps his people in the original estate of them in his mind and purpose even before the foundation of the world. Amen. He does that as the Heavenly Father. Amen. That he keeps his people in that original state. Now, in the human family, God's people in them, for that's where he chose them out of and adopted them out of. Amen. We know that they failed right along with all of those that God had simply passed over and left where they were by nature, where Adam put them. But in the we're talking about, we're going back before the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose of God, when God sanctified, when God, amen, purposed, when God chose, when God elected, and he chose out and called that which was not as though it was.
Yeah.
Oh, this is God our Father.
Amen.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified, set apart, separated unto God, placed in Christ for safekeeping. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, he's also our preserver while we live right here on the shores of time. Now there begins to become mixed in with that the other side of the coin, amen, which starts going also into our responsibility in a temporal sense.
Yeah.
And there's many scriptures that will show us that and testify unto that particular effect. And there's some verses that's coming to mind that's, if I remember correctly, they're in Proverbs, the 16th chapter. And I believe we would look at verse 16, 17, and 18. But where I want right there is 17 right now. But let's just get 16. In Proverbs 16 and 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now listen to this in 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Now here's that I'm talking about the other side of the coin in a temporal sense, where it's calling upon us in our responsibility and duty in discipleship. The highway of the upright. Now what is that highway of the upright? Would it not be that narrow way? Amen. That way that Jesus spoke of, that says that leads to life. Not that leads to eternal life, but that which leads to abundant life. That which leads to, amen, to reward and benefit and blessing right here in this life. For there is truly reward and blessing in doing the deed, as James tells us, and to being a doer of the work, to travel on the highway of the upright. There is a highway that the upright should walk on. There is a way, and it is a highway. It ain't a low way. It's not down here in the beggarly, filth filthy and carnal things, the pollutants of this world, of this ungodly society. But it is up above. It's a highway. It's a higher way. It's the way of Jesus. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. The only way to have, amen, fellowship with the Father, with our Father in discipleship, is to walk on this highway. Amen. To that the upright are to walk on. This highway of the upright is to depart from evil. That's what this highway is. Amen. It's departing from evil. It's walking in the way that the Lord, amen, has shown us in His Word, His Scriptures that are inspired, that instructs us in the ways of righteousness. He that keepeth his way. He that keepeth his way. He's talking about us doing something.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, it don't have a thing to do with God being our preserver, amen, for eternal heaven and immortal glory.
No.
Amen. But those that have this blessed hope in Christ Jesus and feel that God is our Father, amen, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust our loving, kind Heavenly Father to have fellowship with Him while we live here in this life, we're going to have to obey the commands and the law of our Father.
Yeah.
Amen. Proverbs is full of that.
Right.
Amen. We just go to many different places in Proverbs, amen, that would give us that language and testify to us concerning that. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul right now, right here, while we live. Amen. And we have that fellowship with God. We'll have fellowship with Him. And we'll feel the manifestation. And we'll have the blessings of God being our preserver, to preserve us and to enable us by His grace. We preserveth our very person. We preserve our very being.
Yeah.
Amen. While we live here in this life. There are many sins that have dire consequences. There are many, the Bible talks about the different consequences of different sins. And the reward, it's not in a positive sense, but in a negative sense. Amen. The reward of those particular sins. Whereby we would suffer loss here in this life, and we wouldn't enjoy the benefits of the preserving power of God, and feel to be in His everlasting arms, and to feel to be engraved in the palm of His hand. It doesn't mean we're not, but we don't have that realization of it. Amen. It is as though God would hide His face from us. So that is the other side. So truly, it is a two-sided coin, as we have spoke of many times. I'd like to turn to the 121st Psalm. The 121st Psalm. And I'm going to read these 8 verses. And I'm going to try to read them without stopping. Now, some of you may, after me being here nearly 3 years, and of course, I was at Mount Olive nearly 24, and it got to the point when if I would say that, I'd see some of them smiling real big, you know, because they'd realize it's hard for Brother David, you know, to read several verses and not stop somewhere along the way and to say something. But I'm going to endeavor to read these 8 verses, but what I want you to look for is some key words down through here, such as keepeth, keeper, preserve, preserve. Notice this as I read. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now I hope you notice those key words down through there that goes right along real well with the subject matter this morning of our Heavenly Father as our preserver. As our preserver, He is, amen, our protectors are said, and He is our provider. And it's summed up in it. As preserver, He is our keeper. He is the agent. He is the one that keeps us in that original state. Amen. Whereby He called that which was as though it was. But it is of necessity as His people comes along in time to born them of His Spirit. Amen. To enable that God has purposed to come to fruition, whereby God's children are made fit to live with Him in glory because He has been their eternal provider, protector, and the one that preserves them. And He has preserved them. He is the preserver. He is the one that has preserved them in that eternal sense in Christ. But I want us to think about the temporal side of this and how that God enables us and helps us and blesses us, amen, as we live right here in this life in that loving relationship unto Him as Father and child. Amen. Father and Son, be ye male or female, His dear children, if you please. The psalmist said in verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now, we certainly know who He's talking about. And if we don't understand the one that He's going to be looking to, verse 2 tells us, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He's not talking about in verse 1 looking to the hills where He has indicted Israel and Judah that they have an idol, that they have played the harlot upon every hill far as in the land. Symbolic of speech showing forth their unfaithfulness. He's not telling God's children to look to those idols, to look to the things of this world. No. Amen. When He says look into the hills, He is speaking of, for we know that Jerusalem is situated upon hills. Zion is one of the hills that Jerusalem was situated on. And it was, and it's there where the covenant was, which represented the presence of the Lord. So when the psalmist writing here, this 121 psalm, which is a song of decrees, decreative type language, declarative language, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. As we said some Sundays ago, wherever the Jews were dispersed, they prayed looking back toward Jerusalem. Amen. Why? Because that is there where God placed His name. That is there that represented the presence and the help of the Lord. It was their civil capital of Judah. It was their religious capital. It was where the religious things of God for the people, sacrifices made and carried out. So when this verse is speaking of that, amen, it is simply talking about looking unto the Lord. And also the Jews referred to heaven. And of course this last part of verse 2 says, which made heaven and earth. What is God's qualification? Amen. To be our keeper, our preserver, our protector, our helper. I want to tell you, He has a mighty fine declaration far as a resume. And at the very top of His resume is that He is Creator God and that He created heaven and earth. earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then on the days, he also created the first and the second heaven. And in those 6 days, literal days, and on the seventh literal day, he did rest. But he created all that was created by his Son. Without him was not anything made that was made, as the scripture plainly declares unto us in John chapter 1. But the Jews, when they would pray, not only they looked toward Jerusalem, but they would lift their eyes upward. We know that Jesus, he would look upward. Amen. Heaven is a heaved up, lifted up place. Heaven is a situated high place. Amen. The hills represents that which is lifted up, that which is high. Amen. When we look unto our Most High God, when we look into our Heavenly Father, we can cast our eyes upward, for he is high and exalted. He is uplifted. He sits high and lifted up, as God's word teaches and declares unto us. And here declares unto us that my help all comes from the Lord, from our Heavenly Father. Amen. The one that is the preserver of his people. I tell you, the Lord has preserved our life, no doubt, many times, even times that we did not know it. So the Lord is our great help. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Notice that verse. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Oh, how this goes. Amen. And reaches so far and reaches into the vastness of eternity. Amen. Whereby he will not lose one. He will not suffer. God will not suffer it to come to pass that the foot of his children to be moved as far as in that eternal sense will not be moved. He is the preserver. Amen. He keeps his people in that original state. And Jesus paid it legally, amen, to make it so that it was just as though they never sinned, and our sins was imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to us. Amen. And God's children will be with God in glory in that original state of God's mind and purpose, because God is the preserver. Oh yes, he'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. Oh, I know that there are many examples of God's children being moved here in this life because they lost sight of that heavenly vision. They lost sight of their heavenly Father. They fell out of fellowship. Oh friend, We may fall out of fellowship, but I'm thankful we'll never fall out of grace. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen. Amen. That we can't fall out of grace. And we'll never fall out of his hand. We can fall in his hand in judgment. We'll never fall out. No man can pluck us out of his hand. So I believe this expression, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Amen. This is another wonderful expression and example to us of God's qualifications of being our preserver is because God never sleeps. God never quits the job. God never goes on vacation. God never ceases from his work of being our preserver. He never stops. He doesn't sleep. You know, God's not like us. We need sleep. I need sleep. Oh, if I don't get 6 or 7 hours at least, you know, of sleep, I'm not too good the next day. It might be a little grumpy and grouchy. You know, Sister Marlene, no, don't do that. But nevertheless, you know, that's my case. But I'm glad it's not so with God. Amen. God never sleeps, and it don't bother him. Amen. It doesn't bother him. God doesn't lose sleep because he doesn't need sleep, and he never sleeps. God's never realized sleep. You know, I was reading a little bit some history and commentary and talking about some false gods of different people and so forth. And one of the nations that held forth a false god, they set forth that their god slept in the winter and was awake in the summer. You know, I'm glad that our God don't sleep in the winter. Now, I know bears hibernate and they sleep. They need sleep. They need to go through the winter. They have to get fattened up to hibernate. You know, God don't hibernate. God doesn't sleep. God is just as alert in the winter time as he is in the summertime. God's just as alert as he is in the day, he is in the night, for it is one and the same to him. One day is 1,000 years with him, and 1,000 years is one day. It is with the Lord. It is all one, perpetual, eternal now. He just never gets tired. He just never sleeps. He just never quits. Aren't you glad God's not a quitter? Now, there's been some things that I've quit on during my life. I'm ashamed of that. Got so disgusted, whatever, and said, well, I just can't do that. But you know, God has never said, I can't do. If God purposed to do it, he does it. If God refrains himself from doing, that's because of his mighty power. Doesn't make him any less. But God is not us, and we're not God. Aren't we thankful for that?
Amen.
Why, he even says that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts, they're higher than our thoughts, and they're past finding out to that extent. We can't know the realization of it. There are secret things that God has that he's reserved to himself. But thank God that there are even some dark things as far as concerning no light and illumination that was even hid from the foundation of the world. But God revealed them, a lot of them, to the Apostle Paul. And we have them written here in this book. Many things that the Bible teaches that God shows us and tells us about. I'm thankful for all the knowledge we have written in the Bible about the resurrection. When the apostle says, behold, I show you a mystery. Aren't we glad he showed us that mystery? Aren't we glad this morning and thankful that we have the good news about the resurrection and about the body and how it's sown, but how it will be raised? It's sown in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. It is sown the natural, but it'll be raised the spiritual. It's sown in corruption, but it'll be raised incorruptible. Aren't you glad he showed us that? Oh, yes. Thank God. But nevertheless, notice, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Well, I want to tell you, in order to conquer and to take over the strong man of the house, there's got to be one stronger than the strong man. I'm glad there was a stronger than the strong man in Jesus Christ, amen, that did come, and overthrown, and overthrew, and conquered. And he is that victorious warriors we tried to preach some Sundays ago. Jesus Christ, our victorious warrior, the one that God is a memorial unto himself. He is memorialized. Amen. And thank God we have a service wherein we do shew forth the Lord's death until he comes. We're not recognizing one that's still dead, but we're recognizing one that died for us, but he arose for us. And thank God he's coming back for us.
Amen.
Oh, one of these sweet and wonderful days. Oh, bless his name forever. You know, I believe there's more and more people today that's wondering and asking questions and have those questions about what happens to you when you die. I had an old man yesterday, another one, that started asking me those questions, wanted to talk about it. What happens to you when you die? You know, we just take those things for granted. We just take it for granted that we have this wonderful knowledge, that we have this illumination, that we've been taught these verses. And a lot of times when the preacher goes to talking about those things of death and then of heaven and the resurrection. We don't get excited about it and have the zeal like we ought to. It's old hat to us. It's become commonplace. But I tell you, there's a many of God's children out here that are perishing for the lack of knowledge. Amen. Of those things. And oh, they're thrilled to death when they get to ask somebody and somebody can tell them what the Bible says and rightly divide it, and it speaks to their heart. We ought to feel to be a blessed people that we have this great mystery that has been shown and revealed unto us. As I was speaking a few moments ago, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Oh, he doesn't take a cat nap. You know, that's one of those little 5 or 6 minute naps, just real quick. He don't take a power nap. You know, that's one of those 30 or 40 minute ones. If you can just get a power nap. People talks about God don't need a power nap because his power's never diminished. He don't get tired. He's not a man like unto us.
Amen.
Oh, where is our God? He is in the heavens. Amen. He's not signified or shown forth with things of man's hands. He's not likened to these dumb and stupid idols of stone and of stump. And you've heard me say this before, how ridiculous and crazy it is for somebody to take and cut down a tree and take a part of it and make a use it and carve out an idol to bow down and worship to and cut up the rest of it for firewood. Now, how stupid is that? Oh, that's pretty bad. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Oh, what a shade, what a cloud. I believe this is having an indirect reference and reflection back even to the children of Israel in the wilderness. When the Lord was their shade on their right hand, when he was a literal shade, when he was a cloud by day that shaded them in the heat of that wilderness of that desert land. Oh, and how that a pillar of fire by night that heated, that gave forth the warmth unto them. The Lord is our shade upon our right hand. Oh, how wonderful it is to use the shade when it's the heat of the day, when it's in the 90s, when you've been out in the blazing sun, and you can get over and get in a shade. And under that shade tree, a lot of times there's a little breeze that is blowing. I tell you, when we go through the fiery darts of Satan and the heat of this world, when we have the heat of the sun, when it's smiting you by day, and the heat of the moon, symbolic language, but yet it won't wield us down totally and completely, because it said the sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. What wonderful promises that are held forth here unto us. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil.
Yeah.
All our troubles, all of our burdensome troubles, evils. You know, there's always need to look in the context to get the meaning of the word evil. Evil don't always mean sin and wickedness. A lot of places it does, but it don't always. You know, Jacob thought that an evil beast had killed his son Joseph when they showed him the coat, an evil beast. He wasn't considering and talking about an evil beast as far as a sinful and wicked beast. No, wasn't talking about a spiritual beast. He had in mind a mountain lion or a bear, but he called it a beast, which that mountain lion or bear was habitational. It was traditional to that particular geographical area, and that's what he had in mind, but he called it an evil beast, a troublesome, and it was evil in that sense of the word. But the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, that ultimate evil, that ultimate calamity. That's another word in a temporal sense, that evil. means a lot of time is calamities. Evil that comes upon a land. The calamity that comes upon a land. But the Lord, that ultimate calamity, which that ultimate wrath of God that's going to come upon the wicked, wicked in the end of time. Yes. As the scripture declares and teaches us that he hath saved us from the wrath to come.
Right.
Amen. Therefore, he will preserve us from the wrath to come.
Right.
He hath saved us. He hath done what was necessary that we won't endure that wrath. Or we won't have to go into that everlasting woe and misery because Jesus suffered in the room instead of his people.
Amen.
He was that sacrifice. He was that one that purchased back, that one that redeemed back. Why? Because they were his. And he bought them back. Adam sold them out from that standpoint. But thank God for the Redeemer kinsman.
Amen.
Thank God for eternal redemption. Eternal redemption in the sense that it's in the mind and purpose of God. Oh, in the vastness of eternity. Always been. You know, we have to speak with time language, even in describing far as eternity, trying to talk about it. But we don't do it justice. We don't do eternity justice. We use and quote what the scriptural language in it. Oh, in the vastness of eternity. Always been. You know, we have to speak with time language, even in describing far as eternity, trying to talk about it. But we don't do it justice. We don't do eternity justice. We use and quote what the scriptural language and expressions. But we're such time creatures that we only can realize and function in past, present, and future. We're so geared and tuned into that. Oh, but thank God that he will preserve his people from that ultimate evil, from that ultimate calamity. Oh, that is sure to come. But he also, amen, preserves and keeps us. You know, even with all that old brother Job went through, even with all of the state that he had, and that state was gone. Well, a state was gone. But his state in the latter end was twice as good. Oh, why? Because God, amen, preserved and kept and blessed him. Oh, God said to Satan, in all, Satan said, skin for skin, he'll curse you to your face. In other words, let me touch his body. Let me get at him where the rubber meets the road. Oh, but brothers and sisters, amen, I want to tell you, amen. But God said, you do that, but you can't touch his life. Amen. You always remember the power of death and life. Ultimately, God has the final say. God has the final say to overrule it or to suffer it. Amen. I'll amen that. Oh, yes. God has the final say. God will suffer it to come to pass. God will suffer the sickness, the disease, the accident, the calamity, the natural disaster, whatever it is, to snuff out the life of one of his children here in this world. Or God can overrule that. Amen. And prolong. It's in God's power. God even gave to the children of Israel his commandments and teachings and told them that in doing so they could prolong their days upon that land. And we even know of the first commandment with promise to honor thy father and mother. So that thy days would be long upon the earth, extended days of peace and joy and happiness and so forth. That just goes right back to the teaching we tried to do. Amen. Upon there is reward and blessing and benefit in the doing, in obeying God. And I hope these things this morning, as I'm going backwards and forth from the eternal standpoint and the temporal standpoint, I hope you're flowing with me and moving right along with me in those particular things. In Psalm 78, there's just a little expression right there. I invite you to read all the verses to get down there unto it. First of all, in verse 1, God told them, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." This is what a father says to his children. You listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. That's exactly, amen, what God is saying to his children as our heavenly Father. Oh, as God says that he is a father unto Israel. He is a law unto them. He is a teacher, a guide, an instructor unto them. In verse 7 it said that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Go back to verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." You know, when it says fathers here, I think it's meaning all the godly patriarchs, but particularly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many times the reference when it's plural fathers, in reference in such as this, that they should make them known to their children. And he says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, perpetually, on and on. And this is what God the Father has done for his children. Amen. The one that is our protector, the one that is our provider, the one that is our preserver, even here in a temporal sense. And it has to do in that of discipleship. Now, God is so merciful and God is so loving. His children, even when we stray, he's made a way for us to come back here in this life. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He said, "Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin," we have an advocate. We have Jesus. Thank God this morning. Oh, and the reason that the children are to be taught, that the fathers are to teach their children, that they should instruct them, that they should guide them, that they should endeavor to keep and to help them to have a mindset toward the Lord and the things of God from His Word, that they might set their hope in God. Yeah. Oh, our hope is in Him. Our hope is in Him. Now, you can't do anything for them if they're not born again. We're not talking about getting folks born again here. We're talking about, folks that are born again. But what they can do in instructing them and teaching them, and there's another lesson if we get to it along that line. But this, that they might set their hope in God. You can't teach them to have hope in God. But you can teach them to set their hope. If they've got a hope in them, you can teach them how to set it.
Yeah.
Set it. Concrete it. Amen. Listen to me. Concrete it down.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Nail it to the wall. Pin it down. That's what he's talking about. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The expressions in Psalm 34, very familiar when he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints." You can't teach your children or teach anyone to fear the Lord with that original innate fear, because you can't give it to them. You can't place it in them. You know, there's an old expression that says that someone did something to the extent that they put the fear of God in them. Well, you can't put the fear of God in somebody. I don't care what anyone says. You can't put it in them. You could arouse it, maybe. Yeah, you could. And I tell you, through the preaching of the gospel certainly should arouse the fear of God within his people.
Amen.
Should it not? Just like I said, when I read or meditate upon or hear preaching out of Deuteronomy, I get afraid. I tell you, that's some fearful stuff. Amen. There in Deuteronomy, if you'll let me express it that way, and I'm not trying to be derogatory in any way. But, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Here is a blessing that's under consideration in a practical, putting to practical exercise the godly fear that God has put in us in the new birth, to put it into effect, to exercise it in a practical sense. For there is no want to them that fear him, to exercise that fear. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is our provider. Our Heavenly Father is our provider. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He didn't say, I will teach you to fear the Lord. He said, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll teach you what it is.
Yeah.
And if you hadn't got it, you can't realize what it is. That's what I'm saying.
That's right.
But I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Teach you how to exercise that fear. Teach you how to manifest that fear through the scriptures, through the word, through the gospel. Amen. The preaching, the right dividing of the word of truth. If it's ever a time that God's people, that they need to be taught the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What the fear of the Lord is. How to exercise the fear of the Lord. And that it is a healthy exercising of to fear, to exercise that. Of the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Notice the question. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. This is going back to the expression that said to preserve your soul, preserve your life, preserve your very being here in a temporal sense, in discipleship unto God. Keep your tongue.
Right.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. In that sense right there, it's talking about sin and wickedness. Wicked ways.
Yeah.
Talking to his people. For he says in one place, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways.
Yeah.
So can God's children have wicked ways? Yes, we sure can. Because
right.
The Bible says for us to turn from them. And we turn from them. What did he say he'd do? He'd forgive our sins. He'd heal our land.
Yeah.
So depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is instructions unto us. This is instructions, amen, from our Heavenly Father. And also that fathers should give unto their children. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He don't have to say when and how long. For we understand implied truth is that it is at all times. At all times. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. At all times, the ears of the Lord are open unto their cry. They never close. The throne, we sang this morning the song, A Throne of Grace. Oh, you never approach unto that throne room and see a sign that says, out to lunch. You never approach unto that throne room and it says, be back in 2 hours. Or close today. Open again Monday. Never, nothing like that. No. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. How, when and how long? Always. That's implied truth. And implied truth, amen, is truth. Amen. And his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. This is the way God wants His children to the way that God teaches. Forgive me for saying won't. I hadn't said that in a long time. I tried a long time ago to break myself of ever saying the word God and won't together. But nevertheless, this is the prescribed method, amen, that God is teaching us in His Word. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, a humbled heart, a heart that is bowed, a heart that is stooped down, a heart that is lowered in repentance. And, you know, it's nearly one and the same. And save as such as be of a contrite spirit. A broken heart, a contrite spirit, are first cousins, if I could place it like that. A contrite spirit, a broken spirit, a yielding spirit. Not a haughty spirit, not a prideful spirit, but a humble spirit. A spirit that is saying, not my will, Lord. Not my will, Heavenly Father, but Thy will be done. Humble. Humble before our God. The Lord is nigh unto thee that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It just came back to me on that right there. I want to turn back over to Proverbs chapter 16 where we were. And get that 18th verse. We did 16 and 17. But 18 says, pride goeth before destruction. Now this is right in line with what we're saying. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But hear the word of the Lord tells us that pride goeth before destruction. And here is the first cousin, the pride, a haughty spirit. That's first cousin, the pride. And in haughty spirit before a fall.
Yeah.
So when God's children are feel boastful, prideful, and that goes along with the lesson last week of glorying. We have nothing to boast. We have nothing to glory in ourselves. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For it is not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven that God's children will do. All praise and honor will be going to Him 110%. So in heaven, in immortal glory, if the holy angels, the holy beings, cherubim, seraphims, holy ones, whatever the case of that particular nature, if they're crying and singing forth, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, they're ascribing all praise and honor and glory to their Creator, to God Almighty, then why in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here, the gospel kingdom, I mean, why does God's people not understand? And this is because many are outside of that, haven't been taught that. But if all the glory and honor and praise is going to God in glory, then doesn't it stand to reason that all the glory and honor and praise are to go to God here in His worship service here on earth? I think it does. I think it certainly stands to reason that should be the exact case. But pride goeth before destruction, and in haughty spirit before a fall. I'm going to say something here. I'm saying it publicly. It's such a shame and disgrace that the month of June, that the devil, his cohorts, the world has endeavored to hijack the month of June, which is traditionally a month of marriage. June brides. You understand what I'm saying? Where a man and a woman falls in love and desires to become one and to live together after God's holy ordinance, according to God's holy word. And they pledge and betroth each other and make vows before God and witnesses and commit unto Him. And God, if God blesses, then raises up children to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But our society has took that month of June, and they took it for that which is abominable. Amen. It's an abomination, and that which is perverted,
yeah,
beyond words.
Amen.
And they call it Pride Month.
Yeah.
Now, what did I just read to you? Pride goeth before destruction.
Amen.
And an haughty spirit before a fall. And when you see the very president of the United States go to one of them gatherings in Washington, D.C., I saw it with my own eyes. I know what I'm saying. I'm not telling you hearsay. I heard my own ears, and stands up and gleaming and glittering and makes such statements as, Happy Pride Month. Happy Pride Year. Happy Pride Life. That I quote unquote. That was the quotation. I don't care if he's Democrat or Republican. That ain't got nothing to do with politics. I don't bring politics in the stand. You know, you folks know I haven't done it. Now, I've preached some things right out of God's Word that if you could put two and two together, you'd understand.
Yeah.
All right? But I ain't preaching politics. I don't care if he's an independent. I'm telling you what he did. And I don't care who it is. It wouldn't matter if it was my daddy or my granddaddy or uncle or who it was that stood up and said that. When the Word of God declares that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall, and when you've got a society, a nation, a people, I tell you, the only reason that God hadn't destroyed these United States is because of God's righteous children that are endeavoring to try to do right that are still living in this land.
Amen.
And there evidently must be a percentage, amen, equivalent to 10 that God spoke and told Abraham, got on down to 10 versus population wise. And you might try to work that math out sometime, trying to, you know, I don't know the population of Sodom and Gomorrah. We could just guess and estimate upon it concerning about that time and so forth. But there's about 400 million people here in the United States, I think, according to the last census. But population-wise versus percentage-wise, it must be at least still equivalent to Sodom and Gomorrah's if there was 10 righteous.
Yeah.
Did you follow me in that?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. So, and you know, and in that, God, let me get on back there. It's way on back. There in Genesis chapter 18, you know, when God had come to Abraham's tent door, there in Genesis chapter 18, and before God and the Lord and the two angels are going to go on down into Sodom and Gomorrah. But in verse 17 it says, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do just and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know Abraham, God says, he'll command his children. That goes back to some other things that we've been talking about. So then the Lord goes in and telling Abraham what the Lord has upon his mind and why the Lord, you know, has come down. And of course, that's where they speak and get down to the 10. And another thing that these folks have done that are so fixed upon the word pride They're proud of who and what they are. Not only tried to hijack. You know, the devil always tries to have a substitute for that which is holy and righteous and right.
Yeah.
He's got a counterfeit. You'll see examples of that all through the Bible. He tries to pull up counterfeits.
That's it.
And so even to the extent that they've got their colors and they call it rainbow.
Yeah.
But you know, you read back over here in Genesis and you know you don't have the word rain far as with this bow. What is it saying? God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature. And this gets into about God being the preserver.
Yeah.
Which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. In other words, unto the end of time. Perpetual generations. I do set my bow. In the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud.
Yeah.
You know, most raindrops, and most of the time, scientists tell us that they're kind of like a tear shaped. Larger, round up here and goes down to nothing there. But what I can understand in reading is in when the bow appears is when the raindrops that are falling are more round.
Yeah.
And you have the sun light that is shining and it scatters. The sunlight is scattering upon those round raindrops, and I'm not trying to teach a scientific lesson. You folks know more about them things than I do, and you can look it up and read it for yourself. I'm just trying to, you know, provoke your thinking and all. But nevertheless, this is way our Heavenly Father, this is His design. God is a God of order, and God has so designed, and it was of His pleasure to put this bow, and where did He put it? This bow shall be seen in the cloud. This bow is in the cloud.
Yeah.
And then verse 16 said, and the bow shall be in the cloud. I want you to notice something else. Go back up there to verse 13 and get that exact language there in 9 where He said, I do set my bow. God said it's His. Amen. I said my bow. God said it's mine. But what the devil do? And the devil's prideful crowd, they tried to hijack it. They tried to take it. But they can't. They can't. They can't take away what God has said. All they can do is put theirs on paper. All they can do is put theirs on banners and things like that. But our Heavenly Father, He puts His in the sky. Because it's His bow.
Yeah.
Amen. It's His bow. And He puts it in the sky. He puts it in the cloud. It's up there. It's not on paper. It's not on posters. Amen. It's not on visual aids. Amen. It's in His creation. It's the finger work of His hand. Well, glory to God. I tell you, I'm feeling religious right now. Amen. It's His. He said, I do set my bow. He said, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh.
Yeah.
All flesh. I believe that is without exception there. In the context, I believe it's without exception. All flesh that is upon the earth. I believe it's taking in every living thing, every creature. Amen. Every creature. That the waters will never be upon the earth again in that extent that there is that worldwide flood, and that it totally destroys every person and everything that had the breath of life in their nostrils that was not in the ark. But God has put His bow there. He is our Heavenly Father. He manifests Himself. He shows forth Himself. He is our provider. He's our protector. And it's all summed up in that He is our preserver. He is our keeper. And this one that keeps us, that is a father unto Israel, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. I hope the things that I've said this morning are edifying and instructive to you. And I hope and pray that they are glorifying unto God.
Yeah.
Unto Him be praise. Unto Him be glory. Unto Him be honor. Unto God the Father be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together. We'll select a song.